There's a scene in one of the Indiana Jones movies. It's the one where he's searching for the Holy Grail. That is, he's searching for the very cup that Jesus used on the night of the Last Supper. And in his quest for the Holy Grail, Indiana Jones is in a cave-like structure, and he's going through a series of trials, trying to find his way to that cup. And he's walking through a narrow corridor, and all of a sudden he's standing before a deep, unfathomable trench before him, a chasm, as it were. And it's 20 feet across to the path on the other side, and there's nothing but a chasm in front of him. But he knows that this is his test of faith. It requires him to take a step of faith, even though there's no apparent bridge, there's no apparent way to get across this chasm. But he has been told that a true believer will be able to walk across. And so Indiana Jones breathes, and he steadies himself, and he puts his hand on his heart, and he screws up his courage. And then in this iconic scene, he lifts a leg abnormally high, and then he steps forward, and thunk, lo and behold, he lands on some invisible bridge. Well, it turns out that it's a rock bridge that has been painted exactly to mimic the far wall of the chasm. So the bridge was there all along, but it could only be discovered by faith. It could only be found by those who were willing to take a step of faith. And as the people of Israel are gathered on the edge of the promised land, the Lord is requiring of them a step of faith. And not unlike Dr. Jones, they could not see the way. But those who looked with eyes of faith saw that the bridge was right there in front of them, and that the Lord, in fact, was the bridge under their feet. The Lord was the way across. And in the way of the world, seeing is believing. But in the Lord's economy, believing is seeing. And that is why Deuteronomy 1 tells us that we must walk by faith. So please look with me on page 2 in your bulletin at Deuteronomy 1, 19 through 33. And as we read, remember that this is God's holy word. Then we set out from Horeb, that is Mount Sinai, and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us, that they may explore the land for us, and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up, and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe. And they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord has hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, and in the cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. Our Father and our God, we pray that we would not fall prey to the same accusation. You did not believe the Lord your God. Instead, Father, give us eyes of faith that see your hand at work and hearts that seek to do what you've called us to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, believing is in fact seeing. And the passage that we've just read exhorts us to walk by faith. Now, I want to suggest that to begin with, we see that while faith sees the conqueror, unbelief sees the foe. Unbelief saw only the foe. And so in verse 19, Moses reviews for them the 11-day journey from Mount Sinai or Horeb through the wilderness to Kadesh Barnea. And when they arrive, Moses reviews for them the command of the Lord. You are to enter the land. God has set it before you. And he says in verse 21, go up, take possession. As the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you, do not fear or be dismayed. They request of Moses to send spies in to scout out the land, and this was normal. As a matter of fact, what we read from Numbers 13 earlier, the Lord said to him, send spies into the land. And so there's agreement between God and the people that spies should go out and scout the land. And in Numbers 13 also, there's a little bit further elaboration on what Moses told those men to do when they went into that land to scout. And so Moses sent them to spy the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. And so we're told in verses 24 and 25 that they did this. They went, they spied it out, and they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land, and they brought it down. And they said, it's a good land that God is giving us. It's an abbreviated report. And if you want to read the fuller account of this, read Numbers 13 and 14, where this is laid out in full. But in spite of that scouting expedition, and in spite of that good report, it's a good land, the people rebelled. And so in verse 28, Moses says, yet you would not go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured, and you did all of these things, and it was really based upon fear. Fear in verse 28 of the Anakim. You remember that the Anakim were descendants of the Nephilim. The Nephilim, the Anakim, the Amim, the Rephaim, these were an ancient race of giants. They were all related to one another. Think of an entire nation full of Goliaths. And that's what the Israelites had encountered. Moreover, there's testimony in ancient Egyptian documents that suggests that the Anakim were not merely a large people, but they were incredibly skilled warriors. Their culture revolved around warfare. And so the Israelites looked upon them and said, they're bigger than us, they're stronger than us, they have fortified cities, and they're a race of warriors. We read earlier of the bad report of the people. They were faithless, and so subsequently they were blind. And because of that, they impugned God's integrity. And so in verse 27, they said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Now, understand what they're doing. The Lord had done a number of things for them. He had sent plagues upon the Egyptians. And he had led them out of their bondage, their slavery in Egypt. And then he had led them across the wilderness. And then he had led them to the Red Sea, and then he had parted the waters of the Red Sea for them. And they had walked through on dry land, and then the Lord had destroyed Pharaoh and his army with those same waters. And then the Lord had led them again through the wilderness, and he had provided for them manna from heaven. He had provided water from the rock. He had provided quail for them. He had provided guidance by day through a pillar of cloud, and by night through a pillar of fire. The Lord had given them laws. He had made a nation out of them. He had given them a priesthood. The Lord had done tremendous and miraculous and visible things before their eyes. And yet, what motive do they give to the Lord for having done those things? It is because the Lord has hated us that He has brought us out here to die. He brought us out here in order to have us be destroyed by these Amorites. All of these things, they impute to God the motive of hatred, not the motive of love. The motive of hatred, that's how blinding unbelief is. That's how blinding their unbelief was. In their unbelief, they saw only the strength of their foe. Now, I want to contrast that with Caleb and Joshua. They were the two spies who were sent out to the land who brought back a good report, because with eyes of faith, they saw that the Lord is, in fact, their conqueror. And their report is given more fully in Numbers 14. And I want you to listen to what they say to the people and contrast it with what the people have said. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were among those who had spied out the land. They tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." You see, what animated Caleb? Faith. What animated Joshua? Faith. They looked with eyes of faith, and rather than seeing the foe that was standing before them, they saw the conqueror who was fighting for them. And so while faith sees the conqueror, unbelief sees only the foe. Now, the application of this is not, go defeat the giants in your life. Now, you will hear that often in the story of David and Goliath, or here, that you need to go overcome the giants in your life. But that's not what the text is saying. Moreover, it's not saying abundance is yours if you just go grab it. Firstly, the thing to realize is that Jesus is the faithful Israelite. In Psalm 78, we were told and we read that the Lord atoned for the sins of Israel. They entered the promised land by grace. All who have ever entered the promised land, either the physical promised land of Israel or the spiritual promised land to which that physical land points, have entered only and always by God's grace. It is because He has atoned for their sins. None of them earned entry into that place except Jesus. He, by His perfect obedience, earned entry into the promised land. And that entry is yours by faith in Him. But entry is only and always by faith in God's Redeemer, for He is the true conqueror. He's not merely the Redeemer, but He's the conqueror. The Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith asks, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to Himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. Faith sees Jesus as the conqueror, and His conquest of sin and death and hell and the world, the flesh and the devil is yours by faith, such that by faith you have entry. And so Deuteronomy is not so much, though, about I, me, or my. It's about us. There's a corporate and a congregational dimension to it. As Moses is addressing the people of God, he's addressing the church with a big C, but we being a church, small c, as a part of that big church, this addresses us as well. For instance, I want you to ask how it is that we exercise discernment. Within any body, there are many voices. There are conflicting reports. We should do this. We should do that. We should follow this path. And they're all reasonable. And I want you to think of this. When the spies came back from reconnaissance mission, from their reconnaissance mission in the land, did they tell lies? No, they didn't. The people were bigger. They were better warriors. They did have fortified cities. Those are all true things. They're all true things. But what the scripture gets at is, what was their motivation for saying those true things? They were motivated by a lack of faith. They were motivated by fear. But their presentation comes across as, well, we're just being realistic. The people are bigger, they've got fortified cities, and they fight harder than we do. That's realism. That's the voice of reason. That's practical. Now, my question is, do we do that? I do. I don't know about you. I do that. I do that all the time. I justify my lack of faith as being practical. We can't do that because we... And I lay out all kinds of really good reasons why we can't do what we can't do. And therefore, we need discernment as a body to understand when I am speaking from fear rather than faith, to encourage one another to faith, to encourage one another to be able to walk by faith. We should pray regularly for one another to discern what to do. And I would like to suggest that there's a pattern to follow to ask some questions. Well, what is the character of God, the power of God, and the purposes of God? If the things that we're seeking to do are in line with His character, His power, and His purposes, His character is this, that Jesus Christ is faithful to His church because you are His beloved bride. He loves you. He died for you. He bought you. He is more for you than you are for yourself. There's nobody who's a bigger cheerleader for the church than Jesus Christ. There's nobody who wants to see the church succeed more than Jesus Christ wants to see the church succeed. That's His character. He is faithful to the church. And as far as His power, well, He said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given unto Me. And as far as His purposes, well, He purposes to reach the lost. He purposes to disciple the nations, to purify His bride, to bring all things under His own lordship, to glorify God in all things. And if that's the case, then we should exercise faith. Faith, in fact, that there are such things as gates of hell. There are dark places in the world, but those gates have been prepared to topple before us. That the church really ought to be an offensive organization, not building fortifications, but tearing them down, moving, going into new places, not only geographically, and I think that's how we think of the Great Commission. We think of the Great Commission as go into a country, a political organization that hasn't been entered before. But we're also to go into new places culturally. Why are places dark? Think of places that are dark. Because they're dark because there's no light. They're spoiled because there's no salt. Because there aren't Christians in them. So the classic targets are, well, arts and entertainment and the media, these things are dark places. Well, we should be going into those dark places with the battering ram of the gospel pounding on the gates of hell. But also into cultural places. You know, some people will say that, well, particularly dark place is the scientific community. Well, then that's where Christians should go. The gay community. There should be Christians in the gay community ministering to gay people. And oftentimes, this is what frustrates me as a pastor, and it should frustrate you as members of a local church. You hear of things like, somebody has a biker ministry, right? Which is really cool, because they're dressed up like a biker, and maybe they ride a bike, and then they minister to bikers. Okay, so or there's a guy who's got a trucker ministry, and he's a trucker, and he preaches at a truck stop, and the thing that excites me about that is there are people going into a little cultural niche in the world, and it might be a dark niche, and they're lightening it up, right? But it's almost always, 99% of the time, it's a parachurch organization that does it, because the church doesn't do it. The people who want to see those things done actually have to leave the church to have them done, because we won't do it. Now that concerns me, and that ought to concern you. It ought to bug you. It ought to bug you as a member of the church, knowing that Jesus Christ is working through the church to advance the gospel. And I think sometimes we forget that, and our forgetting of that is revealed in our lack of expectations. We don't expect much. We don't act as though we're facing defeated foes. We don't act as though they are not bigger than our God. We don't act as though they have been... that He has triumphed over them at the cross. So often I am surprised. And And this is a confession on my part of a lack of faith. I am surprised when people are converted to faith in Christ. I'm just stunned. But that dude was a real sinner. And now he's a Christian? How can that... He was so hard-hearted. And I act like I'm surprised. Is the Holy Spirit powerful or is he not? Does the gospel actually transform people or does it not? Do I actually believe that? Why am I so surprised that the Word of God has done exactly what God says the Word should do? Why am I surprised? Why am I surprised when churches grow? Why am I surprised when prayers are answered? Surprise proceeds from faithless hearts because we simply see the obstacles as bigger than our God. Because we forget the character and the power and the purposes of God. We forget that He is for us. And so I want you to do this. I want you to pray big. Expect big. Act big. Faith sees what is not as though it is. So I see us doing crazy things. I see us doing things like planting churches. And I want to ask you, why not? Is this not in line with the purposes of our God? I think our small groups can set a great pattern for this. The small group pattern is this, divide and conquer, right? You have a small group, hopefully it grows to the point where it's not a small group anymore. It's kind of a large group. So what do you do with that large group? You divide. Now you have two small groups. You know, throughout the history of the church, churches have done that exact thing. Why can't churches do that? Oftentimes, we don't do that because of things like, it would be discomforting to me. It would be discomforting to us. And we have a goal in mind of keeping things the way I like it, or we have a goal in mind of keeping ourselves together. We have a goal in mind. Is that goal in line with the purpose of Christ for the expansion of the kingdom through His church? Will there be obstacles? Yes. Are any of them beyond the power of your Lord? No. By faith, I want you to see and help me to see, encourage me to see that our conqueror has gone before us and that by His Spirit, beloved, He is still going before us. And therefore, we're called to walk by faith. While faith sees the conqueror, that is Jesus Christ, unbelief sees only our foes. But more than that, while faith seeks the conquest, unbelief succumbs to fear. And so in verse 29, Moses said to them, "Do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will Himself fight for you, just as He did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. And in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God." And so Moses goes over for them the faithfulness of the Lord. He recounts for them. He fought for you. He fought for you in Egypt. He fought for you at the Red Sea. He carried you like a man carries his son with tender affection. He showed love for you. This is Moses' way of pointing them back to what they previously said. It is because the Lord hated us that He brought us out here. And he says, no, it's because the Lord is your Father. He has carried you with an incredibly tender affection. He's fought on your behalf. He's defended you from your enemies. Moreover, He will continue to do that for you here. Not to mention the fact that He's gone before you as a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. He's led you. It's the ultimate GPS system. You have never been without His love. You have never been without His protection. And you will not be now. And Moses was able to say that because Moses believed in the Lord. He had faith. But Israel would not believe. And I want you to note something. We're told that Israel didn't take action. They didn't strap on their swords. They refused to put on their boots. They refused to form as parties. They refused to walk into the land. They refused to do, to take action, to work, to move, to walk. They refused to obey. And that refusal to do, Moses calls a lack of faith. Faith always expresses itself in stuff you do. Faith shows itself in actions. Faith walks, faith moves, faith straps on the sword. That's what faith does. This is why James says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith seeks the conquest, but unbelief succumbs to fear. See, faith sees that the fields are white for harvest. Faith sees that the gates of hell are trembling before the church. Faith sees that the world is the property and dominion of Jesus Christ, every last bit of it. And so faith acts. Faith moves, faith works, faith walks, faith battles, faith strives, faith pursues, faith engages, faith does stuff. Faith seeks the conquest. See, we have a danger in Reformed churches, and that danger is hyper-Calvinism. And maybe that word means something to you, and maybe it means nothing to you, so I'll explain. We believe that God is sovereign. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign. He is not confused. He is not alarmed by human beings or by our rebellion. He is not unaware of taking place. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. He is in complete control. And that is good and true, but sometimes we apply it in sinful or wrong ways. And so we say things like, well, if God wants another church and state college, he'll make it happen. He'll plan another church and state college. And that's just a lie. God wants to work through you. God works through his church. God ordains not only the end of planting a church, God ordains the means. That is you and me, the church, blessing and propagating and multiplying the church. If God wants it to happen, then he wants to use me to do it. He wants to use you to do it. You see, faith that is real is faith that is alive with good works. True faith risks self. True faith risks safety. True faith risks reputation. True faith risks comfort. It steps out into unknown or overwhelming or hostile circumstances, and it stands there waiting for the Lord to bring deliverance or to provide help or to open a door that previously was closed or to present a way forward that you didn't see before. But too often I am driven by, too often the church, big C, capital C, is driven by fear. We do not move because we cannot see the end result from the beginning step. We do not move because we fear the risks and we fear failure. We do not move because we value our comfort more than we value the kingdom. Don't ask me to do things. It's too hard. But faith seeks and is driven by the conquest. Faith is proactive. Faith is intentional. Faith plans for victory. It's ever looking for an opportunity to engage the enemy. It is not passive. Why can't we plant a church? Why can't we plant three churches? Why can't we reach the lost in Center County? Why can't we make ourselves indispensable in this community? Why can't we evangelize the neighborhoods around us? Why can't we reach students with the gospel? Why can't we keep doing all of the good things that we're already doing, continue to live in faith, doing the things that we're doing every single day that show that Christ is alive in our hearts? And do these things as well. Well, we lack the manpower. So, can God provide that? Yes. So, will we lack the funds? So, who owns all things? Step out with faith. These are all in accord with the purposes of God, and he is faithful, and Christ has all authority. If only we have faith. If we lack faith, then we will refuse to unite our faith with action. These two must be held together. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I want to ask you very pointedly this. Is God big or is he not big? My God often is a hypothetically big God. I have a theologically big God. I've got all the right doctrines, beloved. But when push comes to shove, sometimes I simply do not believe that he will overcome. I don't believe that he will give the conquest. Ultimately, there are times I simply lack faith. I want you to join me in doing something. Join me as a congregation in repenting. Repenting of faithlessness, of being overly concerned for self, fearing man, making obstacles bigger than our God. I want you to join me in praying to see the dark places and the gates of hell that we, this congregation, is supposed to be attacking. The opportunities that we, this congregation, is supposed to be pursuing. And pray for the boldness to act, to step out in faith. We have a vision statement that says we're going to share the good news with our words and with our deeds. We're going to love people, both people inside the church and people outside of the church, people who are like us and people who are different from us. We're going to serve the community so indispensably that were the church suddenly to disappear, the community would grieve at the loss of our congregation. And we have adopted a vision statement that says we're going to plant churches because we believe that God is working through the church to grow the church. Do you believe in the power of your Lord to do great things through you? Beloved, let us be a people who walk by faith, because faith seeks the conquest. Faith pursues it. Join with me in seeking the kingdom here in State College, as we together walk by faith. Indiana Jones is a fictional character in a fictional film, but even that fiction illustrates the timeless biblical principle that believing is seeing. And as we believe, exercising faith in our Lord, we will see him as our conqueror, and we will seek the conquests that he has prepared even for us, even for this congregation, even for this people in this place at this time. And if we have faith in him, we will step out and pursue those things. And so, beloved, walk by faith. Father, we ask for your blessing as we seek to walk by faith. Father, I see so much of this already among this people. They love you. And I'm so thankful to see that. They want to glorify you. They want to serve you. Father, whatever vestiges of fear remain in us, whatever vestiges of selfishness remain in us, Father, expunge them, dig them out, burn them for the chaff they are, and set our hearts on fire with faith that we might pray big and think big and pursue big conquests that you've set before us with eyes of faith, recognizing we can't do it, but you are on our side and you possess all authority and power. Father, we turn away from unbelief. Help us to see you for who you are. Display your power in us and through us. Father, lead us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.